They married in 1955, married 56 years, and then on to the University of Miami, and during this time they welcomed Julie. And then it was off to dental school in Richmond, Virginia, and it was there that David and Leslie came along. And then Ronnie made it through dental school, and it was to MacDill Air Force Base where Wendy brought up the last of the children. They came to Gainesville in 1965 and started that practice that is a staple in this town. And while Ronnie was off drilling and billing, Did you not know that's what he did? Margaret was the strength and the glue. She did junior league and loved her bridge and her trips to Biloxi. You know, mainly she was a wife and a mother and then a grandmother and then a great-grandmother. She was preceded in death by her dear sister, Joanne Robinson, who passed this last October. I met Margaret and Ronnie through Joanne. I was privileged to do the memorial service of Mrs. Fossey, their mom, and Chip's mom, in 1998, I think it was. And that started what would be a long relationship for me and the Thalers. And I remember the second or third time I met them, it was in their home over there in by Buholtz. And I think it was the first Bible study I ever led where somebody smoked all their way through it. But it was fabulous. And she was engaged and she was herself and it was brilliant. She's survived by her brother Chip, by dear Ronnie, by four children, four grandchildren, and four great-grandchildren, and a fifth en route in July, and their families. When I sat down with Ronnie and the kids, just earlier this week, they used words like that Margaret was the glue, that she was outspoken, I knew that, that she was strong, that she was fiercely loyal. She was a great lady who I think personified so much of what I love about the Christian faith. She was earthy. I do not stand before any one of you as some naive minister. Margaret was as real with us as she was with you. She personified what it meant to have this joy in life. She took God seriously and laughed about everything else. And is a great model to me of what it means for a person to have their hope in Christ. I never said this to her because I feared she would slap me, but she reminded me a lot of my wife's grandmother, but I knew that wouldn't play well chronologically. Just feisty and I pastored a young church, and so it was good for me to have somebody who would just grab me by the hand and forget all the respect and say, "Listen to me, boy." And treat me like I needed to be treated. It was good. And so we will remember Margaret and her wonderful life. You'll hear from her children, her grandchildren, from her dear friend Arlene Nieder. And I'll bring you some words from the scripture and even some words that Margaret wrote that I think are poignant for us today. And so I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna stand and sing a wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are in your presence, and we're reminded of the frailty of this life, and we're reminded of the beauty of a life that you made and remade and redeemed and shared with us. And so I pray that you might visit us in a special way, that we might know your presence, and the hope that Margaret carried might fill us as well. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in your name and of knowing this dear woman and of celebrating the gospel that she loved. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, please rise, and we're going to sing these stanzas of Amazing Grace. And if there's any room in your row and you can move towards the middle, that would help as we still have a few people looking for seats. Let's lift our voices and celebrate this amazing grace. You may be seated. Let me ask Thaler children if you guys would come on up.
I'm Julie, Margaret's eldest daughter, and I'm awestruck at how many people are here in support of our family and in honor of my mother. So thank you. Thank you very, very much for being here. My mother was not a traditional mother. In any sense of the word. She didn't have a great deal of interest in perfecting the role of homemaker. She was no Martha Stewart. And she was proud of it. But we always knew she loved us. She made her share of mistakes, but she taught us so many valuable lessons, of life lessons along the way. She taught us acceptance of what life offers us. As children, the four of us, as you can imagine, were quite a handful. She did not, as she might have wished, leave us on the doorstep of a church somewhere or to be raised by wolves. She took what came gracefully with a cigarette in one hand and a glass of wine in the other. She taught us resilience and to be good sports, which usually amounted to being good losers. As she unapologetically beat us kids at Candyland, Hi-Ho Cheerio, and Parcheesi. She did not coddle us. She taught us determination. She taught us to make the hard choices and to not look back. She got rid of our new but very diarrhea-prone Cocker Spaniel when my brother was born. I often wonder what would have happened if David had been sent to the farm with plenty of room to run and play instead of Miss Muffet. She taught us resourcefulness and self-reliance by not letting us kids into the house until dinner time, making us play outside with our friends and drink water from the hose. Perhaps we did seem a bit like wolf pups to her. But somehow, our mother survived our childhood. She taught us socialization skills. I guess all those kickball and dodgeball games outside with the kids really paid off. But she also taught, by example, the importance of cultivating friendships. Her bridge group, her Biloxi buddies, were treasured lifelong friends. Most of all, she taught us the importance of family and of taking care of each other. This was especially evident in the way that we rallied around each other when Mom was diagnosed with lung cancer 10 months ago. She was surrounded by the love and loyalty she created with us, her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren, whom she loved fiercely. Mom's legacy and the cycle of life continues. As she cared for us, we cared for her, and we will continue to care for each other. Thanks, Mom. You'll live forever in our hearts and in our lives. And again, many thanks to all of you who are here to support her family. We love you.
I'm Leslie, the second child, Mom and Dad's favorite. I've had the privilege to spend more time with my parents in the past year than I have since my husband and I moved to South Florida 32 years ago. One thing that stands out to me so clearly from this past year is that my folks had such a unique relationship with each other and with God. I always knew Mom loved me and my brother and sisters, especially her grandkids, and we all knew we could count on her no matter what. If we needed anything, family was everything to Mom. We knew it, and it just was. But she usually wasn't the huggy or sappy sort of mom. At 6 years old, she'd beat our butts at chutes and ladders. And as adults, she'd drink smoke and bet us on any card game that she could beat us at. But one thing was for sure, be loyal to your brother and sisters, kids, nieces, grandkids. As far as Mom was concerned, take care of the family, and no one would get hurt. Mom had a real love and belief in Jesus Christ that just was also. No need to question or speak or debate about it. The Bible said it. He was and is God, period. The Bible said we will all be together again. So she knew it would be. End of story and discussion. My dad, on the other hand, is a hugger, a verbal encourager, a yapper. I would come downstairs this past year in the morning to find him studying his Bible, taking notes, and he'd want to talk about what God was teaching him every day. Mom and Dad's 57-year marriage was the same way. They loved each other beyond words, he being more verbal, but her being forever steady and fiercely loyal to their long love affair. On the final day of Mom's life, I was privileged to see one last time what their life together had always been about. It was about 6:30 in the morning, and I was sitting at the foot of my mom's bed, just praying for her and watching her and thinking about the strong, close family that she, our matriarch, had created. Dad came in to say good morning. He took Mom's face in both of his hands so sweetly, leaned over and put his cheek to hers, and then he kissed her repeatedly. She opened her eyes for the very last time, and I watched as she stared at him so intently and said her very last words, "I love you. I love you." The look between them said it all. Thanks for all the lessons, Mom and Dad. 57 years. Well done.
Okay. Let me take a breath. I'm David. One of my earliest and fondest memories, other than of my sister Wendy eating a frog, and no, I did not feed it to her, is of my mother teaching me to read. I was attending Littlewood, and the year when I was to learn how to read, they started a program called Reading in Color. Well, I just didn't get it. My friends and family have often said I see life as black and white, so maybe that had something to do with it. Anyway, Mom decided she was going to teach me to read. As y'all know, once Mom decided on something, it was going to happen, one way or another. So Mom bought the book, The Little Black Puppy. The gist of the book was that a family brings home a little black puppy. The puppy was a challenge, to say the least, which I can personally relate to now, as I just recently adopted a little brown puppy. Anyway, little black puppy chewed and barked and pottied where he wasn't supposed to. But through patience and praise, practice and love, the little black puppy grew into a wonderful and well-behaved dog. We must have read that story 1,000 times. I'm sure Dad was glad she wasn't teaching me to play drums. Eventually, through patience and praise and practice and love, I learned to read. That was just the first of the things that my mother taught me. She helped me with my math through the countless games of gin rummy we played. Penny a point, nickel a box. Mom played for blood, too. Even if you were 10 years old, she was not going to let you win. But when you finally did win, you knew you deserved it. She taught me that a quick smile and a raucous laugh can light up a room. You always knew within 15 seconds where Mom was. Just follow that laugh. Mom taught me perseverance, though some might call it stubbornness, and the joy of cheap Chardonnay. She taught me a ferocious love of family and friends, and to always hit soft 17. She taught me to say please, thank you, and yes, ma'am, and some really good swear words. She taught me to be kind and considerate, and how to sign her name to school absence excuses. She taught me the value of a dollar and how to spend it like crazy. But I never learned how to spend it like her. Thanks, Dad. My mother taught me all this and so much more, sometimes through patience, sometimes through praise, sometimes through practice, but always, always through endless love.
My name is Wendy, and I'm the fourth and the youngest child. And it goes without saying that I am the favorite. I think by the time that I was born, Mom was just slap worn out. And if she wasn't, I made sure through my teenage years that I would get her there. There are many things that people didn't know about my mother. She was born with a birth defect, a divergent eye that turned all the way in. And she didn't have that eye fixed until after her first child, Julia, was born. Though she never said so, I'm sure that in middle school and high school, that she had some tough times because we all know how ruthless young girls can be. Despite her physical handicap, she was apparently very outgoing and popular in high school. She was also incredibly beautiful. So much so that she was the first Zest soap model. And I can imagine what courage that must have taken her to go audition for a product that would be taking photographs of her face so close up. Apparently, Mom was also a little rebellious and a little wild in her younger years as well. I'm sure you all wondered where I got that from. She fell madly in love with my father her junior year in high school. A bad boy from the wrong side of the tracks. Her parents' plans were for her to go to college in Tallahassee, but Mom had other plans, and we all knew Mom always got her way. She had her first child at the age of 17, and yes, Mom, despite a lifetime of denying it, we all know you were 5 months pregnant when you got married. By the time she was 26, she had 4 kids and a husband who had been in dental school the whole time. She'd moved from Miami to Virginia to Tampa and finally to Gainesville. What strength and faith that must have taken in her husband and her God at that time. She continually told me throughout my life when I came across difficulties and troubles, "Wendy, you are incredibly strong, and you will make it through this." Yes, Mom, you raised 3 incredibly strong women and 1 strong man. My mom was also fiercely loyal and protective. We learned very quickly on, when we were in middle school, that when we had those normal fights that you'd have as children with schoolmates, the following week we would forget and they would come over. But I can tell you, those people were always, for the rest of our lives, in Mother's bad graces. She showed that same loyalty to the 4 of us till her very last day. I think the greatest lesson my mother showed me through example was to love unconditionally. She let us grow up to be just who we were, never judging us, never trying to change us, or mold us into someone we were not. We were perfect in her eyes. because we were exactly who God had intended us to be, not who she or society wanted us to be. My mom, as many of you know, was very strong, willed, and very stubborn. A little bit of an itch, as she would call it. You will all be happy to know she continued this until her very last days. The day before she went into the hospital, my father and I were taking her to rehab. We came out to get her, and she looked at me and she said, "I'm not going." I said, "Oh, yes, you are." She said, "I am not going, Nurse Ratchet." That was her name she had given me for the last 11 months. After a small battle, we were in the car because, as I said before, she raised someone as strong as she. We got there and it was raining, and she held onto her seat and she said, "I'm not getting out." I said, "Oh, yes, you are." She said, "No, I'm not." Dad got out very quietly, as he did, walked around to the other side of the car and opened her door. And while he was walking around, I said, "Mom," I said, "I am the only one who will stand up to you." I said, "And you are getting out of this car." I said, "No one else will do it." She said, "I know," with her little smile. "I know, and I love that about you." And out she got and walked into rehab. Mom was the rock in our family, the one who kept our family together. Because like all families, we had some tough times. But as she has so often exemplified in her life, faith, strength, and love can bring you through anything. Many of you know the last 11 months of her life, she wouldn't see even the closest of her friends. Though she loved you all dearly, she saved every bit of strength and every last moment she had for her family that she created, that she loved, and that she has left behind. She did it her way, as she always did until the end. She told us she wanted to come home from rehab to die. We brought her home. She told us she wanted all her children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren to come. We all came. She saw them one last time. Last Sunday, when the grandchildren and great-grandchildren all left, she decided it was close to time. She waited and she spoke her last words to the love of her life, my father. "I love you," she said it twice, to make sure he knew. Again, she waited until the four of us children gathered around her bed and told her it would be okay, that we would take care of each other, and we would take care of Dad. That we loved her with all our hearts, and her job here was done. She then peacefully went home to be with Jesus. I am sure the first words she heard in heaven were, "Job well done, my child. Job well done."
Thank you all so much. Grandchildren, you're up.
I'm Alex, everyone. Margaret, to me, was Mimi. She was a very special grandmother with a warm, giving heart. She She always knew just what to do or say to make you feel like you were the most special person in the world. I know from standing up here that Mimi was loved by many. She had a certain way about her that any person, young or old, would want to gravitate towards. A few of my favorite memories of Mimi were her strong, long fingernails that gave me the best back scratches. Her morning coffee and bath routine. I've never met someone who has taken so many bubble baths in their life. And all of the family gatherings at hers and Papa's house. Mimi was one of the most generous and giving people I've ever known. And you would know what I meant if you've ever been to a Thaler Christmas. If I asked for a pair of pants, I was sure to get them in every single color they made, whether I liked it or not. I'm so glad I was able to see my Mimi one last time before she went to heaven and tell her how much I love her and how much she has impacted my life. The one thing she kept telling all of us is how badly she wanted a massage. So, Mimi, I know you are strong and beautiful, enjoying your time in heaven, and I hope you get all the massages and pedicures you want, because you sure deserve them.
Okay. Loyalty is what I think of when I think of about Mimi. If she was anything, she was loyal to her family. She taught all of us that no matter what, we stick together and stand by each other through any and everything. I feel very lucky and blessed to have had her as my grandmother. She provided so many things and experiences that most people are not able to do. When I think about Mimi, I think about her laughing. She had a laugh that made others laugh too. It was not a quiet laugh. And unfortunately, many of us are starting to acquire it also. Myself included. I used to think it was not such a good thing, such a loud, obnoxious laugh. But now I will always be proud of it, and whenever I laugh, I will think about my Mimi and how she loved to laugh.
Thank you all. Arlene, if you could make your way here. You guys have heard from the children and grandchildren, and now Arlene Nieder is going to come and speak on behalf of friends.
You guys said a lot of what I was going to say, but hey, I still have some things to say. That laugh, yeah, was just absolutely, you know, we just loved it. But she was first a daughter, sister, aunt, wife, mother, grandmother, great-grandmother. But best of all, for those of us that could claim her as a friend. She was, the loyal word was used so much, and that was Margaret. She taught me how to be a friend. I thought I knew everything, but she taught me. And it didn't matter if she had an inkling that you needed her, she was there. She came from a party way across town. She had heard that one of my children was in an accident, and she didn't wait to ask what needed to be done. She arrived there on the doorstep before I even knew what was happening. I can't describe the kind of friendship we had. It and everyone, not just me, I just know. Everyone has come up to me, you know, and told me how much Margaret has meant to them. If it was, she even held your head up if you were vomiting over the toilet. I mean, she was just wonderful about that. She was just a great person. I guess she was used to being a mother, and she taught me how to be a better Christian, and she got us started in Christ Community. She taught me not to be so serious, you know, let it go, you know, it's all right, it'll be there tomorrow, come on, let's go, you know, this is how she was. And she opened her home, she and Ronnie, to everyone. If you knew Margaret, you had a glass of tea, maybe, because she immediately went to that, she had a pitcher of tea ready for you, and that's how she was. You were going to share with whatever she had. And she opened the home to the church. She had the young people on Sunday night. They just, I guess, half destroyed the house, but that was okay. The next night, she had us, the rest of us, the older, the seasoned Gators, we were called. And we had our Bible study, and she did that for years. And I don't know, but I do. I'll say this now. A saint she ain't. I mean, she just was. So, I mean, we, you know, if you want to know the real detail, just ask me later. I mean, we did a lot of things. Our beach, you know, we were next door to each other, and we, you know, would. Thought we were sneaking off, but, you know, everybody knew what we were doing, and we'd sneak and go to a boat that gambled off of Mayport. I mean, we would just drive, you know, and do you think they'll know, you know, let's get dinner ready at least when they get here, you know, this kind of thing. Of course, we were going to pick it up on the way. We weren't going to cook it. I think Ronnie made the comment one time that he had the repairman come and fix the stove, and the man commented, "I've never fixed an unused stove before." I just so anyhow, we went shopping, we went skiing. I mean, they went skiing. We went as a family with the Thaler children and my children and. Margaret and I didn't ski. I mean, we were busy playing backgammon. And you listen, you talk about competitive. I almost went broke. I could not believe it. I said, "You're vicious, Margaret." She says, "Well, you learn to play the game, you know. What can I tell you?" So, anyhow, I can't tell you. I just loved her, and she loved everybody, and she loved you guys fiercely, you know. So I love you too.
Good afternoon. I am Charles Chapman. I am the grandson-in-law married to Karen, and it is my privilege to ask you to share with me in the reading of the 23rd Psalm this afternoon. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
I'm holding here a document that Margaret submitted to the leadership of our church, May 18th, 2004. And she's writing on behalf of the youth group, which you've heard that she and Ronnie hosted for years in their home on Sunday nights. Now, I have to tell you that when I first met the Thalers, Christ Community Church was not in this beautiful, fresh building that you sit in now. We were meeting in the Oak Hall School Auditorium. And I remember when I first came to Gainesville and started hearing the name Thaler, I just was amazed when I saw Ronnie and Margaret walk into that cold auditorium with a church of young people, just a few young people, and to see them stick with us and find a home with us. And not only to find a home with us, but for Margaret to lead the way in starting what would be our first youth group of middle and high school students. And she would gather them in their home every Sunday night. And she submitted this, and it was interesting. I remember reading it years ago and struck by it this week, that she concluded like this. She said, "I'm not a teacher. I don't want to be a teacher. My job is to try to make each of these kids feel loved, special, and important, and to facilitate the leaders." I'm struck by, while she didn't see herself as a verbal teacher, you know, how much she obviously taught. But elsewhere in this document, she does some teaching to the leadership of this church. She said, "There is no Sunday school for our teenagers, and we need one. A few of our youth have come to know Jesus through our get-togethers. Two young people who were originally non-Christians that come to mind are shining examples of God's grace and love, for they are now active members of God's family." And she goes on, celebrating those lives that have been changed. She says, "There are many still to be saved, and we encourage our youth to bring their friends." And she closes it, "With love and faith and hope in Christ our Savior and King, from one of his servants, Margaret." I wrote to several of the young college students who helped lead the youth group that met in the Thaler's house. And one of them wrote back and said, "Margaret showed grace and modeled a non-judgmental attitude. She was very generous with her time, money, and love. She loved us, and we all felt safe with Margaret. This is something I've really realized in the past few days about who Margaret was to me, a safe place. We all felt safe with her at a time when we struggled to believe that God was safe and could be trusted to keep his children safe." It's a powerful thing to say about a person. And Margaret was that. And there is, I mentioned before, there is something about her life that was incredibly earthy. And one of the great sadnesses of my life is that people think that Christianity is plastic and saccharine and head in the sand and hoping against hope that something good is out there. I love that Margaret looked at life in the face and knew that we were all frail and that there was stuff to laugh about every one of us. And yet that God had also created us in his image, and therefore there was incredible potential and strength. And that was most fully realized in a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to read to you just a couple of passages. You know, I saw Margaret just a few days before she died. And I think I hadn't seen her for months before that. My wife Kim and I went over and we had visited for a while, and she had shown me some pictures on her iPad, you know, and she was really cool. And Doug, I think, was cooking. And I said, well, let's have prayer before we leave. And I really had not prayed that long, I promise you. And Margaret literally stopped me and said, hurry up. The food is going to get cold. And I said, yes, ma'am. And I hurried up. And then just, you know, the next to last time I saw her, I'm not sure why, but I was just crying like crazy over her. And reading some scripture to her and just, you know, snotted on her. And when I left, I think it was Leslie told me that she said, what are we going to do with Rob, you know, doing all that? And Margaret just looked at her and said, what are you going to do? This guy. But she was so real. And in my last talk with her, just talking about how confident she was that she had a Savior. And that these verses were true. Jesus says to us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas, one of his disciples, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. This great promise of Jesus, which Margaret dearly trusted, that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And that he's gone to prepare a place. You know, it is a tremendous thing to experience human love at its deepest level. And we've heard a lot of that today. And it's powerful. And yet, there is a need that we all find that transcends what human love can do for us. And Margaret knew this eternal love that Jesus is talking about here. And that every one of us can reach out and find as Jesus makes this promise that this is the way, I am the way. I think of Margaret's words about that there are still so many to hear this good news. I hope that's good news for you today. One other passage that talks about the hope that Margaret had that is so palpable to me as I reflect on this, on her life, and just the hope in the resurrection, and the hope that there was a love and a strength that would transcend even death itself. And so this passage that says that our perishable bodies must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's no secret Margaret liked to gamble. I was reflecting this week on, death is a gamble for every one of us. You may say, I don't gamble. But death is a gamble for every one of us. And here we read where Margaret's hope was that thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would not be a friend to you or to Margaret if I didn't say, on whom or in what are you gambling as you peer into the end of your life? Margaret would recommend to you, and I recommend to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have victory. He came for people like us, and he died so that we might have life eternal. Our hope is in him. Margaret's hope was in him, and we find it there as well. To those of us who are left behind, it's hard. It's hard to be left. And we will sustain each other. It is very, very, very awesome to see. You guys love your dad, love each other, and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and that whole posse that Arlene represented here. It's a powerful thing. And to you four children, we will be here for your dad. Love him. Love him. Well, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection that we have through Jesus Christ. For an incredible life that we've celebrated. A life that you touched with your love. A life that you're still using and will for years to come. And so would you, O Lord, give us your grace to find the hope that is in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.